Well, that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. Today, we start a short series on parenting, Parenting 101. But then we'll finish the series on parenting on the 4th of February, Parenting 101, number 2. Our normal practice is to spend our time mainly in one passage of the Bible and explaining that passage. That's not what I'm going to do over the next two sermons. We're going to be moving around the Bible a bit, so just to warn you about that. But that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 12. Yeah, from Romans 5, verse 12, all the way down to the end of the chapter. This passage and the passages listed there from Genesis, Proverbs and Romans are the ones I'm going to be referring to during the course of this talk. But I'm going to read for you Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, and our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, please have your Bible open in front of you. As I said, we'll be referring to a number of passages from the Bible. Back in July 2006, Richard Simpkins, in an article for the Christian newspaper Evangelicals Now, told the story of an American Christian woman called Katie Van Kooten. Katie was the main soprano at the Royal Opera House in Covent Garden. Her Christian parents came over from the US to see their daughter perform on the opening night. They had not quite appreciated the heights to which their daughter had risen and were quite overwhelmed by all the adulation she was receiving. Apparently, this is what her father said to Richard Simpkin. "Do you see all this?" he said. "It will all pass. What Katie needs is to be firmly grounded in the gospel and to have Christian friends around her who will keep her faithful to Jesus." After saying this, he broke down in tears, presumably in front of Richard and whoever else was present. As a father, no doubt, this man made many sacrifices for the sake of his daughter's education. And yet, at the height of her singing career, and even though his daughter was a grown woman, this father had not lost sight of the goal of his parenting. I hope, like me, you find this a great personal challenge to your own heart and parenting. Modern scholars have argued that the biblical idea of family is simply a 20th century or 21st century invention that has been imposed on our society. It has even been suggested that the traditional family consisting of mother, father, and 2.5 children should be done away with altogether. Because, like all patriarchal structures, the concept of the family is nothing more than a social construct, a tool for the oppression and enslavement of women. And yet, there is more and more evidence to suggest that human societies have universally gravitated towards something that closely resembles the biblical pattern of the family. Up until relatively recently, behaviour such as promiscuity, adultery, incest, divorce, and even having a child outside of wedlock were considered social taboos because they were thought to be harmful to the family. The point being, although often very imperfect, sometimes even abusive, and almost always dysfunctional in some way, families have been a solidly stable and a remarkably persistent social institution all down the ages and all across the world. History shows that the most stable and positive way to run societies is through families. This should, of course, not surprise us, since according to the Bible, the family is God's invention and not yours or mine. A family, according to the Bible, is much more than just a way of organizing society. Families are essentially about relationships, because God, our Creator, is a God of relationships. God, our Creator, is a God about relationship who in turn created you and me uniquely for relationship with himself. The Godhead, namely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have existed from all eternity, perfectly relating to one another in harmonious relationship. God is within himself a family. A father with a son, to be more exact. God, therefore, is the essence of family. Hence, he created men and women, like those of us here today, for relationship within families. That is why, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it was not good for the first man, Adam, to be alone. He needed others like himself to relate to. He needed community. He needed family. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when only two human beings existed on planet Earth, God brought them together to create the first ever family as a pattern for all future generations to follow. It's interesting, in Genesis 2:24, we're told about a mother and father, when, of course, there was no mother and father for Adam and Eve. God was laying down a pattern for future generations. If you are familiar with the Fast and the Furious movie cinematic universe, you will know that despite the exotic locations, the fast cars and crazy stunts, at heart, these films are about community, relationships, or family. You can do a Google search about how many times the word family is mentioned in these films. In fact, family has become the dominant theme of the franchise, and even an ideal worth living for as well as dying for. Yet over the last 20, 30 years, reproductive technology, the LGBTQQIAAP, that is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, transsexual, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, allies, and pansexuals. I just didn't want to miss anyone. As well as the feminist movement, to name just three influences, have all played their part in attempting to redefine, reorganize, and arguably wreck the concept of the traditional family. But if family is something that God has deliberately instituted for the ordering of society and for our good, we tamper with it at our peril. We should expect that if what God says about family is true, a deliberate rejection of this pattern for living will be bad for us as individuals and as a society. Now on this note, parenting, which of course fits into this whole idea of family, can certainly be a challenge, can't it? But it can also be filled with fun and laughter. I will always remember the night Jean Samuels came to dinner. Although English, Jean had spent over 3 decades doing Christian work in Brazil, and she was back in England for a short time and was having dinner with us. Our daughter must have been somewhere between 2 and 3 years of age. And we were sitting around the dinner table, and there was a tiny, tiny lull in the conversation. And then completely out of left field, our daughter looks at Jean and says, "Have you got a willy?" Have you ever had one of those moments where you just wanted the earth to just open up and swallow you alive and whole? No, me neither. I have no idea what Jean said in reply. I was too busy reeling from the shock of the question my sweet little angel has just asked our dinner guest. My point is, I'm not claiming to be any sort of expert when it comes to parenting. Our 4 children will no doubt testify to our many, many, many mistakes. I therefore have a modest purpose over these 2 talks. And it is simply to outline some key principles we all need to know and understand if we are to be effective parents in our challenging 21st century secular culture. So that no matter how our children turn out, we can say we have tried to be faithful parents in the biblical sense, if not in the secular sense. So a good place to start is to ask ourselves the question, what is my goal as a parent? What is my goal as a parent? So our first principle is that you and I need to be ruthlessly clear about our goal as parents. Therefore, my first point is this. Be clear about your goal as a parent. Be clear about your goal as a parent. As parents, what is it that you are trying to achieve? Now, the fact is, whether you have given it much thought or not, if you are a parent here today, you do have goals for your children. The only question is, what are they, and are they good or even biblical? Put another way, have you allowed the most important goal to be overshadowed by other good but less important goals? Listen to how one writer of a book on parenting put it. Here is why so many parents think of parenting as hopelessly complex. They are ignoring their child's greatest need and focusing all their energies instead on stroking their child's self-image, managing the child's external behavior, protecting the child from outside influences, or some other approach that deals with symptoms rather than the cause. All such approaches only multiply the complexities of parenting. No matter what you say, you or I say, our goal is, it will be revealed or betrayed by what we spend our time and energy doing with and for our children. If, for example, your goal is to have psychologically well-adjusted children, then perhaps you will spend lots of time reading all sorts of pop psychology books or magazines and will become preoccupied, even obsessed, with your child's self-esteem, body image, and assertiveness around other children. For example, you may have seen the poster, even I saw one on the way here. Dove, the personal care brand owned by Unilever, are aiming to help 40 million young people by 2020 through their self-esteem project that was started in 2004. Maybe you're really into that. Other parents involve their children in a whole range of activities, from swimming and football to ballet and music lessons, because their parenting goal is to multiply the number of abilities, like some superhero, their children acquire during their childhood. One day my little Trevor is going to play England, or my little Tracy is going to be in the London Philharmonic Orchestra, after he or she has competed in the Olympics, of course. For other parents, the goal of their parenting is clearly to have well-behaved children. Often this can be all about control or personal convenience. Foolishly and perhaps selfishly, some parents want life to remain exactly the way it was before they had children. But I wonder whether one of the reasons God gives us children is to teach us how naturally selfish we all are. Gillian Anderson, on the left here, who played Dana Scully in the popular TV program The X-Files, said this: "Having a child is an opportunity to minimize self-obsession. Before this event, it's an unconscious character flaw." Hollywood actress Melanie Griffiths put it this way: "Before I had children, my world revolved around me. Now I realize how my children saved me from a very selfish existence." That's Melanie Griffiths there. But sometimes we want our children to behave well to keep up appearances, don't we? From personal experience, I know as a Christian minister that it's very tempting to think that I need to have well-behaved, polite children for the sake of others. And so my goal as a parent can be to impress other parents about how well-behaved my children are. Ginger Plowman, in her book on parenting called Don't Make Me Count to Three, helpfully put it this way: "It is not that difficult to train our children to act like Christians. We have really accomplished something when we have trained them to think like Christians." Having well-behaved children may be one of the results of our parenting, but it should not be the goal. Of course, the trouble with focusing mainly on the child's external behaviour is illustrated by the toddler who was told by his mother to go and sit on, I suppose, what was the equivalent of the naughty step. He went and sat where he was told, but then he said to his mummy, "Mummy, I am sitting on the outside, but inside I'm standing." Successful parenting is not primarily about modifying your child's behaviour, but rather addressing the issues of your child's heart. As you look at the priorities of some parents, though, it is obvious that a good education is the goal they are trying to achieve for their children. Such parents perhaps pride themselves on spending hours helping with homework, on prodding and encouraging and warning and coaching their children, because they are persuaded that attending the best schools or high academic achievement and successful parenting go hand in hand. And yet, as you read the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it is clear that wisdom and academic awards and scholarly recognition are not the same thing. True wisdom begins with a holy respect for our Creator. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 and chapter 9 verse 10 put it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, some very well-educated, academically very able people live aimless and morally bankrupt lives. One of the things I like to do is I like to go on the internet and look up some well-known personality, and I straight away go down to their personal lives and read their personal lives. For example, famous atheist Richard Dawkins has been married 3 times. These kind of things give you a bit of a window. He may be an incredibly good academic, but he can't stay married for very long. Some very well-educated, academically very able people live aimless and morally bankrupt lives, and yet people all over the world look up to such people. For other parents, the goal is to get their child or children to say the sinner's prayer. Parenting is all about getting their child saved or getting them to make a decision for Christ. As noble as that can be, it can betray a shallow view of what it means to be a Christian. Whether your child professes faith or not, your task as a parent remains unchanged. No, the true goal of parenting is not something that can be achieved in a moment, in even a week or a month or a year. Parenting needs to be viewed as a slow, long-term, and deeply relational activity that requires time and effort and perseverance. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that all the things I've just listed are bad or even unworthy short-term goals. Of course, we don't want to raise obnoxious, poorly educated social misfits. But often books on parenting complicate matters by focusing on everything other than the main or most critical issue. My point is, in trying to do all the above and more, what are you aiming for if you're a parent here this afternoon? What is your goal? According to the book of the Bible, and specifically the book of Proverbs, which in my view is the best book on parenting there is, the fundamental task of a parent is to impart a godly wisdom to your child or your children. In other words, your goal must be that your children or your child grows up to fear the Lord. Because according to Proverbs, well, we've seen it, haven't we? The fear of the Lord is where knowledge begins. Real knowledge, worthwhile knowledge. Or, according to chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't start there, you're on a hiding to nothing. And knowledge of the Holy One, God your Creator, is where understanding begins. That must be your starting point. True or real knowledge and wisdom for successful living begins with the fear of the Lord. According to the book of Proverbs, as parents, our goal in life should be not to be produced successful children in the modern or secular sense. Rather, it is to enable our children to become wise people. People secure in the right knowledge of who God is and therefore who they are. And according to the book of Proverbs, that has very practical application. Wisdom, you see, in the book of Proverbs is all about being equipped to live skillfully and successfully in God's world. So if you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, please do turn to it. Proverbs chapter 4, page 638. after being told to listen to his father's instruction in verse 1, a son is told in verse 5, get wisdom. You see that in verse 5? Get wisdom, get understanding. The two things are synonymous. In verse 6, he is warned, do not forsake wisdom, my son. She will protect you. In verse 7, he's told that wisdom is supreme. That is, no matter what the cost, he is to get wisdom or understanding. In verse 8, she, that is wisdom, is to be cherished and embraced. So wisdom is an all-encompassing concept that is basically about the know-how for getting life right. The task of parenting could not be clearer. The first question in the larger catechism — catechisms are not very popular today, but they were many years ago. It's a kind of a question-answer way of teaching, of learning. The first question in the larger catechism, published in 1648, is this: what is the chief and highest end of man, that is, men and women? The answer? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. See, there are powerful forces at work in our secular culture that our children are immersed in. It is a culture that has all but abandoned the knowledge of who God is. So we need to teach our children that life does not revolve around them. Satisfaction is not to be found simply in having their wants and desires met or being entertained 24/7. Life is not even about having the best education or being good at sports. Our children need to be given a view of the world such that they begin to see from an early age that their chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. They are creatures made in the image of an eternal God and have supremely been made for relationship with this God. They need to know that they will be restless until they find rest in him alone and not in social media, sex, drugs, alcohol, or pop concerts. They need to grow to see that the fear of the Lord is more important than the fear of what their friends think of them. They need to know that God is a gracious and loving God, but they also need to know that they are to tremble before him because he is a passionately holy God, a consuming, all-blazing fire of a God. In the words of Psalm 73, they need to be brought to a place where they believe that this earth has nothing they desire apart from God himself. In short, from a young age, they need to be taught the world view of the Bible. I want to suggest to you that this must be the overriding goal of your parenting. And in fact, it is the only goal that will adequately address all the stages your child or children will go through and the many challenges they will face in life. One obvious application of this is that as parents, and I'm speaking now especially to the dads here, you need to be convinced about what you believe. If you are a dad here this afternoon, whether you like it or not, whether you think you signed up for it or not, you are a pastor dad. And your congregation or church is your family. So you need to be equipped to be regularly teaching the Bible to your children and not just leaving it to your wife or to your children's church leaders or youth leaders. Now, in order to fulfill this goal, there is one principle that you and I need to take seriously before we look at how this goal is to be achieved in the next talk in a couple of weeks, and it is this. Be clear that your children are not little angels. be clear that your children are not little angels. And I say this because secular sociologists, psychologists, and so-called family experts tend to think that children are basically born good or innocent. And that sort of thinking may have crept into your parenting, whether you realise it or not. I mean, we all smile and say, of course I know my children are not little angels. But do we? The biblical doctrine of original sin or total depravity have no place in modern thinking. And indeed, why should it? But as Christian parents, you and I need to allow the Bible to shape our view of our children and not just the culture around us. According to the Bible, children are not innocent little angels. They are only innocent in the sense that they are naive and inexperienced. Children are born physically weak, socially inept, ignorant, and above all, spiritually defiant or deficient. So they desperately, desperately need a parent's teaching and guiding authority. Sadly, the way some parents talk and interact with their children shows that they have very little grasp or understanding of this idea. The doctrine of total depravity means that every part of your child's being, whether mind, heart, personality, character, or will, has been polluted or corrupted by sin. This does not mean our children are as bad as they could be. They are not literally little monsters, although at times we are tempted to wonder, aren't we? Despite their cuteness. What it does mean, however, is that children are not a blank slate or born into this world neutral, you know, not acid or alkaline, just kind of in the middle water? No. Although they are not as bad as they could be, our children are not born into this world seeking after God or his ways. In the words of Proverbs 1 verse 7, they are born fools with an insatiable desire for evil. And so therefore, they naturally will despise wisdom or the fear of the Lord. The reason for this total depravity, according to the Bible, is because of original sin. The view of the Bible is that every child born into this world is either a rebellious son of Adam or a rebellious daughter of Eve. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator by eating the forbidden fruit and so sinned against the covenant of creation that God had established with them. Now, in a sense, and here's some important theology, so please don't drift off in the next couple of minutes. In a sense, when you and I sin, we do so as individuals and in a kind of vacuum because we have no standing with God and therefore no relationship to his judgment. So in a sense, sin, in a sense, cannot be credited to us in quite the same way it could to Adam. So, in his infinite wisdom, God decided to view you and me in and through Adam. That is, through the framework of the covenant that he made with Adam at creation. Jeremiah 33 talks about this covenant of creation. You and I were, in a sense, included in the covenant of creation that God made with Adam. So when Adam became a sinner subject to death, you and I also became sinners subject to death by virtue of our covenant connection with Adam through creation. That is why between the period of Adam and Moses, before the law was even given, people died. Because sin was credited to them, not through the breaking of a specific law or command, like in the case of Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat of that fruit, but rather through our covenant connection to Adam as the head of our human race. Now, whether you agree with this or not, that, I believe, in a nutshell, is what Romans 5, verses 12 to 14 is saying. We need to be clear about this because it means the great challenge of parenting is that we have to constantly teach the children of Grace Church Broccoli to choose the good because they will naturally want to choose the evil. We never have to teach our children to do wrong. It comes naturally to them. They don't learn it, rather it is inbred or innate. They got this tendency from you and me, their parents. And we got it from our parents. And our parents got it from their parents. And so on, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first two people, Adam and Eve, who, because of their rebellion against God, bequeathed, passed on to the rest of the human race that same rebellious attitude which has been passed down from generation to generation by virtue of this covenant of creation. It's the heart attitude which says, I want to be king, and I don't want God to rule over me. It's the heart attitude which says, I want to be king, and I don't want God to rule over me. We all do it. We all think it. We all live it. For this reason, and here's the important point, a hands-off approach to parenting can and will be disastrous. In a perilous culture like ours, which champions the rights of the individual, including children, if you and I allow our own children's nature to determine what he or she does in the ethical or moral arena of life, every child will naturally embrace a life of rebellion and evil. If you don't believe me, leave a group of children in a classroom unsupervised for 1 or 2 hours and see what happens. I was a teacher. I'm telling you, it's not good. It's not pretty. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. If parents do not teach their children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God. And he has an advantage over us as parents because Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. From the moment a child is born, folly, which is the opposite of wisdom or fearing God, the opposite of repentance and faith, is intimately woven into the very fabric of a child's inner being. King David knew this. He was a biblical poet. He wrote this. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. The natural inclination of a child from birth is to follow the path of the fool. Children do not and will not just drift into the path of wisdom. They need to be guided there. And that's your job if you're a parent. And unlike adults, they're not very sophisticated at hiding that fact. Put simply, a child left to get on with life without the personal input and guidance of a mother or father will get up to no good. Listen to the rather amusing confessions of one mum who learned this the hard, or should I say the messy way. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, if tied to a paint can, to spread paint on all four walls of a large room. The spin cycle on the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. Cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. One of our children, who shall remain nameless, when he was a young boy, was led into the house by his mother, and he decided to close the door behind him. And he also noticed there was a bolt at the bottom of the door, and so he locked it. His mother had to get a ladder from a neighbour and climb in through the window to get back into the house to let the rest of his siblings in. On a much, much more serious note, brothers and sisters, In my next talk, I'm going to start with an extreme example of where leaving a child to his or her own devices can lead. It is no laughing matter. The Bible is clear that the problem begins with the heart. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us that everything we do flows from the heart. So we need to guard our heart. It is from out of a child's heart that evil thoughts and desires spill out into the world of that child's actions. Don't be naive about this. There will be days when your children act like little monsters. And you're the thing standing in the way of them growing up to be big monsters. According to Proverbs 27 verse 19, actions are a reflection of what's in a person's heart. So in our parenting, we have to address the issues of our child's heart and not just their behavior. That is why the gospel needs to be the central focus of our parenting and not all those other things I've spoken about. In all creation, only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can adequately shepherd a child's heart. The gospel that speaks of a God who loves us and came to earth to redeem us by dying on a cross so that we could have our hearts transformed, so that we want to pursue wisdom, so that we want to fear and respect the Lord, so that we want to embrace discipline. So our first two principles of parenting are simple and straightforward. Be clear about what you're trying to achieve as a parent. Parenting's chief goal is more important than lots of other things. Be clear that your child or your children are not little angels. In other words, take the fact that they are little sinners seriously. Let's have a moment to reflect on what we've heard, and then maybe we'll have time for one or two questions.